Good morning. So I do have a quick announcement. The elders have been working towards finding a youth leader, and we've interviewed a gentleman. His name's Dave McEwen, and he's sitting back there. And right after the service, we're going to have a meet and greet and a question and answer session with Dave. And everyone's invited. It's going to be in the where we have the evening service, so about halfway down the hall on the left. So let's go to the Lord's Word. Today's scripture is Psalm 139, verses 7 through 16. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the light is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you form my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give you thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were adorned for me when as yet there was not one of them. Thank God for his word.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, which will once again be our text this morning. John chapter 14. And before we get to John 14, I just wanted to point out something that you just read or just heard. In verse 14 of what was just read, it says this, I will give thanks to you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Let me start this morning, if I may, by challenging you. Challenging you along these lines. If someone were to come up to you, let's say at the bank or at the grocery store, and ask you, what has God the Father done for you? Would you be able to answer that question? My guess is that you would have no problem answering that question. You would say things like, God the Father is the maker of heaven and earth. God the Father is the creator, the sovereign sustainer of the universe. To which they would reply, what has Jesus ever done for you? You would have no problem at this point. Without even stuttering, you would say, Jesus, who was in the form of God, Philippians 2, became a real human being, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, sat at the right hand of God, and intercedes for me. I know you're all great theologians, and I know that you would have all those answers at the ready. To which the person would respond, this. What has the Holy Spirit ever done for you? To which you would reply, you maniac. You zealot. Because you probably would not have a great answer, would you? What would you say when somebody asks you, all right, the Psalm 139 says this, your works my soul knows well. Well, what are the works of the Holy Spirit? What difference does the Holy Spirit make in your life? Now, if you're anything like me, you get a little nervous when that question is asked. Can you honestly say that if the Holy Spirit were taken away from you, if that could happen, which it can't, believer, that you would even notice? All of this simply makes me wonder if there is a member of the Trinity that might be systematically neglected. Why might this be? Well, if you're anything like me, you get a little nervous when we start talking about the Holy Spirit because crazy stuff gets taught in the name of the Holy Spirit. And it's harder to catch. Nobody has ever said, to my knowledge at least, that God the Father did a work on my heart to make me bark like a dog or cluck like a chicken. But there are those, all jokes aside, who would say the Holy Spirit's work in them is to make them do erratic things, including barking like a dog and clucking like a chicken. Why might the Holy Spirit be neglected in our theology? I think the first reason why is because we are afraid of the extremes and errors of the charismatic movement. And over the last 50 years, 40 years, however long you have been thinking about the Word of God, it seems that once the subject goes to the Holy Spirit, it automatically becomes something of proving error wrong instead of asserting what is actually the case and true. Of all the books that I've read on the Holy Spirit, it is amazing to me the difference in the books that were written before 1900 that I've read and the books that are written after 1900. Before 1900, the Holy Spirit is talked about in terms of his active work. After 1900, most of the books that I've read about the Holy Spirit have been written to dispel errors. A second reason why we may be slow to understand and to think about the Holy Spirit is because we are nervous about Christianity as experiential. Some of you may have been taught your whole life that real Christianity is a matter of the mind. It does not affect us. It's not what you experience. All experience must be looked upon with great disdain, or at least wonder and suspicion. And as we will see in the sermon this morning, most of what the Holy Spirit does is experiential. Now, that's not to say that every experience people claim in the name of the Holy Spirit is true. We do not believe that's the case. The Bible does not teach that that's the case. But what the Holy Spirit does, in fact, do is, by nature, experiential and less in terms of logic and reason, although that's a huge part of it as well. Thirdly, we may be slow to discuss the Holy Spirit because the church has so systematically focused on what the Holy Spirit doesn't do that it now neglects the question of what the Holy Spirit does. Now, all of this is to introduce our text. Look in verse 16 of John chapter 14 where we find this. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, God made flesh, says this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Let me ask this question. Do you know the Holy Spirit of God? Or is he the forgotten member of the Trinity in your theology? Can you explain theologically, eloquently, passionately the great work of God the Father in his sovereignty? Can you explain with great passion and sincerity the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, do you find yourself at a loss when it comes to the ministry of one of the members of the triune God of the universe? Let me say this before we go any further. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid to discuss the three members of the Trinity, although I also believe that most of what people claim in his name is wrong. I don't believe that the so-called sign gifts or miraculous gifts have continued into the church age. I don't believe that speaking in tongues is current. I don't believe that these gifts are still operable. But there is so much more to this person of God. And let us not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let us not throw out one of the members of the Trinity because we're so afraid of the extremes of false teachers. Now remember, in verse 1 of John 14, why Jesus is saying these things. And I bring this up on purpose, because Jesus did. In verse 1, he says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And now he's going to give us the third person of the Trinity, God meaning God in his triune glory, or God the Father, me being the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the third one will be the Paraclete, the Helper that we'll talk about. So why should we not allow our hearts to be troubled? Well, first of all, for this week, we'll talk about the fact that we should not be troubled because we will be given another helper, the Holy Spirit. And next Sunday, we'll talk about the fact that we should not let our hearts be troubled because we will never be abandoned, left. Don't let your heart be troubled. There is a God. One God, three persons. So why then is understanding the Holy Spirit so important? I'll give you two reasons. Because of who he is and because of what he does. Could you be saved if there was no God the Father? Answer, no. Could you be saved if there was no God the Son? Answer, no. Could you be saved if there were no God the Holy Spirit? No. Who he is, that is God, and what he does, we'll talk about in the rest of the sermon, these things are not the icing on the cake that is God. It is God himself working. And this led J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite dead preachers, to say this. "These are truths of vast importance. Let us take care that we grasp them firmly and never let them go. Next to the whole truth about Christ, it concerns our safety and peace to see the whole truth about the Holy Ghost. Any doctrine about the church, the ministry, or the sacraments which obscures the Spirit's inward work or turns it into mere form is to be avoided as deadly error." I love that. Let us never rest till we feel and know that he dwells in us. What Ryle says, let us never rest until we feel and know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So my job is complicated this morning because I need to stand up and correct what may be in your theology a deadly error. That is, the avoiding of God the Holy Spirit. But be clear that my intentions this morning is not simply to instruct you, but to challenge you, so that you would, as Ryle says, feel and know that he dwells in you. What amazing, crippling work this is. Who is sufficient for these things? Not me. So let's go to him in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I don't come to these words with an abundance of confidence in myself. I come to these words bereft of any pride, at least that I can feel. Lord, when it comes to diving into the depths of your Spirit, who can know these things? Lord, I'm mindful of the verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, that says the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed are for us and for our children. And so, Lord, I pray that you would protect me so that I would be able to accurately and powerfully and prayerfully approach what has been written, understanding that I am not even scratching the surface of what you are. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you would use our minds to move our hearts, to bend our knees. That the rest of our time together would not simply be an intellectual exercise, but that it would be a work of your Spirit upon our hearts for devotion. Lord, I pray for everyone here who knows you, that they would feel and know that the Holy Spirit is in them. Protect us from the errors of this age and the misguided overemphases of some. But also protect us from the underemphases that we ourselves have fallen prey to in this deadly error. To your glory. Amen. John 14:16, friends, says this: I will ask the Father, it's Jesus speaking, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. We need to ask some questions of this text, and by God's grace, answer those questions so that we may benefit from this time. The first question that I'll ask is simply this: why are we given this helper? Why does Jesus say, I'm going to ask that God the Father give you another helper? Why do we need him? If you were to spray the air with something that would make everyone honest and ask them, do you really need the Holy Spirit? I think all of us would honestly say yes, and then we would ask why. And you would say, because. And then we would say, well, because why? Remember this as a kid sometimes? And you would say, because. Why on earth did Jesus ask that God would give us another helper? Notice the Trinitarian nature of this promise. Jesus, who is God the Son, asks the Father, God the Father, to send the Spirit. It is a reminder that God works in all three persons at the same time. Notice that the Spirit is a person and not a force. He doesn't say, I'm going to ask the Father to plug you into my power. What Jesus is promising cannot be found in Star Wars, as awesome as those movies are. The Holy Spirit is not the force. It is not an energy field that can be manipulated. It is a person. It has intellect. He has intellect, emotions, and will. He is a he, not an it. Electricity is an it. You plug into the wall and it powers your stuff. You never refer to electricity as him. The other night our power went out and no one who was awake in our family, said this, where is he? That would be ridiculous. They said, what happened to it? The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a he. It is a person. He is a person. One to whom we must relate. Notice also, the logical explanation of why we get the Spirit is this. We need him to live. We need him to believe, and we need him to feel what God wants us to. And that'll become more evident in other passages and as we go. But notice that it is also an advantage. An advantage that Jesus asks the Holy Spirit to come and be our helper. We'll get into that as well as we continue in this passage. Okay? Why are we given this helper? Because God wants us to have not only God with us, Emmanuel, but God in us. That's what he says in verse 17. He abides with you and will be in you. So what then do we mean by helper? Helper is kind of a demeaning word in our culture, isn't it? If you, ladies, if you're cooking dinner and your husband comes in and says, hey, do you need any help? And you say, thank you, little helper. There's a tinge of insult to that, or at least of lowering his abilities. When your little kid says, hey, can I help you with that? You say, oh, who's mama's little helper? So what does it mean that God says, Jesus says, that he's going to ask the Father to give another helper? Well, this word is a difficult word to translate in this passage. It is the Greek word parakletos. So you'll find me or hear me say the word paraclete, which is based off this. And basically what this word means, it's a combination of two words, para and kaleo. Para means beside, and kaleo means I call. And it's this idea of someone who is called beside to help you, to encourage you, or to even correct you. In fact, this word is a verbal adjective that means one called alongside to help. It's a legal technical term. It can mean to be an advocate. When you are being charged with a crime, you want a lawyer next to you, a parakaleo, someone who is going to argue your case, an advocate. And we'll see later that Jesus himself is our advocate. So when Jesus says, I'll give you another advocate, another helper, another paraclete, we see that the Holy Spirit fills a similar role to the second person of the Trinity himself. The picture here might be the difference between a teacher and a tutor. A teacher stands in front of the class or in front of the congregation and teaches, whereas a tutor sits next to you and helps you understand. That's what this word means. So who is this helper? Look at this. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Who is this helper? Well, verse 26 makes this absolutely clear that he's not talking, when he says the Spirit of truth, he's not talking about the Spirit that is truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit himself. In verse 26, it says, but the helper, notice this, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So the helper here is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's absolutely clear and simple. We'll explore why this is more important or so important as we continue to talk. So the next question is simply this. How long will this helper be with us? Notice what we find in the text. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you for a long time. No. So that he would be with you forever. Now remember what's going on here. Jesus is about to leave them. He is about to die, be raised, ascend, and sit at the right hand of the Father. He's about to leave them, so he is promising another parakletos, another helper, another advocate whom the Father will send that will never leave them, never depart from them. What this means in context then is that they'll never have to worry about being abandoned by God, because God will always not only be with them, but be in them. Now notice what Jesus says next. He says this, I will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And then he says something very bizarre for our ears. Whom the world cannot receive. Now notice this. It says this, I will give you the Holy Spirit, whom the world, if you write in your Bibles, be good to underline this or circle this or highlight this, cannot receive. Let's just stop for a second and talk about that. What does cannot mean? In Greek, it may be rendered, they are not able. There's a difference between cannot and will not, right? Parents, when you tell your kids, take out the trash, they say, sorry, I can't. What are they really saying? Sorry, I won't. And I'm not sorry that I won't. Children, when you ask your parents for a new Xbox, and they say, sorry, I can't, they may mean can't, but there's also a chance that they don't mean can't, they mean won't. So what's the difference between can't and won't? Won't is when you have the ability but not the will. If Jesus said this, I will give you the Holy Spirit whom the world won't receive, that would entail that they had the ability to receive him, but not the will to receive him, not the inclination to receive him, which is not what he says. What he says is can't. Notice, again, this is what he says, verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world, look at this, cannot receive. It does not have the ability to receive. Why can't the world receive the Spirit of truth? Well, if you'd keep your finger here, would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And we'll see if we find an answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, we find this idea elaborated upon a little bit. And this is what we find. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says, but a natural man, that is someone who is not saved, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Well, why not? Because they are foolishness to him. This is why he does not. But notice what the verse goes on to say. And he cannot. He does not because he cannot. Why can he not? And here, this is what he says. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He who is spiritual appraises all things, but he himself is appraised by no one. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man cannot receive the Spirit of God. It's not that they will not, although they won't. They will not because they cannot, and they cannot because they do not have the faculties to do so. They are dead. In fact, Romans 8, 7 through 9 says this, if you'll bear with me, it says this, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You hear what he says there, Romans 8, 7 and 9. It does not because it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So why can't the world receive the Spirit of truth? The simple answer is because they're dead. And dead people can't receive things. At least in this way. If you saw a dead person laying on the street and you walked up to him and said, you want a cup of coffee? He would not answer you. And if he did, he wouldn't be dead. You could pour coffee into his mouth. He's not receiving it. So what has to happen before we can receive what Jesus asked that God would send? Ephesians 2. If you would keep your finger in John 14, we'll get back there. Ephesians 2, if you would, please. What must happen before we can receive the Spirit is we must be made alive. We must be made alive. And that is not something we will do, because it's not something we can do. It is something that is done to us. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, it says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins due to time." I will leave the whole Princess Bride analogy out of this, but I think you know what I'm talking about. He's not mostly dead. He's dead. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And look at this. "And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But then we made a decision." No. Verse 4 says this. "But God." Oh. The best two words in the Bible. "But God." Not "but you," but God. "Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ." And then he says what has to be said in order for theology to make sense: "By grace you're saved." Notice, God takes people who cannot receive the Spirit and gives them life. So not only are they able to receive the Spirit, they do receive the Spirit in that work. It's called regeneration. Which leads us to our next question back in John 14, where we've asked, why is it that they can't receive it? We'll get to that again in a second. Because the other question is just as important. Why can we receive the Spirit? Why can we be saved? Why can we be changed and nobody else can, or all these others cannot? Not will, not cannot. Notice what he says. He says, "That is the Spirit of truth," verse 17, "whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him." The reason why they don't receive him is because he cannot be touched, tasted, smelled. He is not material. And they don't receive him because they don't know him. And they can't see him and they can't know him because God has to do a work in them first. Because notice what he says here. "But you know him." Have you ever had somebody assume something about you that made you a little uncomfortable? Happens to me all the time when people talk about fixing cars, right? Because they never ask, "Dom, do you have any idea what's going on here?" They'll say things like this. The person who, you know, fixed my car, and I'll say, "Hey, how are you?" And he'll say, "Yeah, great, I did this, that." He could totally lie to me at this point. He could make up stuff, I wouldn't even know, you know? Blinker fluid, I don't know, right? I plugged it in to the wall, and it got better. I have no idea. But when they say things like that, they're like, "Well, you know what? I just took out the who's he what's it and puts the who's he what's it with the thingamajig." And you're like, "Yeah, good job. Good stuff." Because you don't want to say, "I have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus just did that." He says, "The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit, but you know him." Do you? When I assume that, does that make you a little uncomfortable? Like if somebody comes up to you and says, "Do you know Jesus?" Are you ready with an answer to say, "Yes, I know Jesus. He is my Lord. He's my master. He's my God." But if somebody walks up to you and says, "Do you know the Holy Spirit?" Aren't you immediately a little uncomfortable? Like, what does this person mean? Jesus assumes that they knew what he was talking about experientially. And we have to assume the same thing. If this Holy Spirit has not done anything in your life, either one, you've just never noticed it, which is possible, or two, it's never happened, which is deadly. So let's ask this question. Why can we receive the Spirit of truth? Well, because Jesus says now he will be with you and he will be in you. That is, he will do work on you. He will work on you, but he will also be in you, driving you from the inside. Not only will he be in control of your circumstances, he will be in control, to, obviously, if we can use that word, of your motives. And in fact, I can say that dogmatically that he will be in control of your motives because of what we'll find in other passages. He will be with you in the sense that he works on you, and he will be in you, that is to say, he works in you, so that you think the way you should think, so that you feel the way you should feel, so that your attitude is right. He indwells you. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," but listen to this, beloved, "but the spirit who is from God." Why? The verse says, "so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." We know him so that we would know what he does. Notice that Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. Look in verse 22. I love when the disciples ask questions, because it's the same question most of the time that I have. Judas, not Iscariot, which I appreciate for other reasons, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" You hear what he's asking? How come I get to know the Holy Spirit, but the world can't know the Holy Spirit? That's our question, isn't it? I mean, let me ask you, why, if you're not in a family of all believers, why is it that you're a believer and, say, your brother is not? Why is it that you're a Christian and your cousin is not? Is it because you're better? No. Is it because you're smarter? No. So he asks the question that we have. God, why is it that some receive your spirit and some don't? And I love the answer that he does not give. Look, verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word." Okay, let's paraphrase that. What he's saying is, you're on a need-to-know basis, disciples, and guess what? You don't need to know this. If you love me, keep my word. If he were a parent, he would be saying, what? "Because I said so." And if you've never said that as a parent, either A, your kids are too good, or B, you've just thought out everything way more clearly than I have. Because there does come a time where you say, "Well, why do I have to be in at 10 o'clock? Because I said so." Bam! I mean, that's a father's greatest hit, isn't it? "Because I said so. Why do I have to pick up the dishes from the table and put them in the sink? I know why. You ready? Because I said so." Why is it that some are given the Spirit and some are not? Here's God's answer. Because he says so. And if you have a problem with his prerogative in that, then take that up with him. What will this helper do? This will be our last question before we apply these things. What will this helper do? Okay, we're given another helper. Jesus will later say in this passage that it's our advantage that we're given this helper as opposed to Jesus remaining in his earthly ministry. What is he going to do? Look at this in verse 26. We're skipping ahead a little bit, but we'll make up time. In verse 26, he says this, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," look at this, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Beloved, if you understand anything about God, it is because the Holy Spirit has granted that to you. Isn't that amazing? How can people read the Bible and not get it? That's not the question. The question is, how can we read the Bible and get it? The answer is Because the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. That's why doctrine, theology is so central here. Because the Holy Spirit, among other things, leads us to a love for the truth, an understanding of the truth. Sure, we could be like so many other churches and make this happy time and game time and try to get as many people in and as shallow as possible, but the Holy Spirit does not do that. And when I'm dead, when I face the Lord, there's going to be so much I'm going to be judged for. But at least I want to hear that Emmanuel Bible Church heard the truth and by the Holy Spirit was led into truth. Let's not be afraid of doctrine. I know we're not, but I have to put that in there. Secondly, not only will the Holy Spirit lead you into all truth, he will testify to the truthfulness of Jesus himself. If you would, turn one page over to John 15:26. Notice what he says there. In John 15:26, he says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Beloved, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because the Holy Spirit of God has given that to you. Oh, amen. You're not smarter than the world. You're not even more holy than the world, except for that which God has worked in you. He testifies of Jesus. You believe in Jesus because of a supernatural act upon your soul. So not only does he lead us into all truth, he testifies to the truthfulness of Jesus. Thirdly, he will testify to the validity of our saving faith. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." What has the Holy Spirit ever done to you, Dom? Well, among the many things, one thing the Holy Spirit does in me is remind me that I belong to Christ. People say, "Well, how do you know you're a Christian?" And among many things, there is an inward testimony of the Spirit where God whispers into our soul, "You are mine." Fourthly, he makes intercession for us. Without raising hands or anything, how many of you are very comfortable in how prayerful you are? Is there anybody in the room who says, "You know, I'm a super prayer. I'm a professional prayer. I am what I need to be." That's why I didn't have you raise your hand, because everybody would look at you disdainfully. How many of you have ever prayed and felt like an idiot? I do. Sometimes I have no idea what to say. I'm trying to say something and the words are getting fumbled in my brain. I'll never forget the first time I ever prayed out loud with the pastor was mentoring me early on. He says, "Dom, why don't you close us in prayer?" And I muttered something. And at the end, I apologized to my pastor and I said, I'm really sorry. When it comes to prayer, I'm not that elegant." And he says, "You mean eloquent." I was like, "Thanks a lot, yeah." Here's the good news. Somebody else is praying for you all the time, with groanings too deep for words. These aren't tongues. This is God the Holy Spirit praying on your behalf all the time. Romans 8:16 says that he testifies that we are indeed the children of God. Romans 8:26 says this, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." The groanings that are too deep for words are his groanings, not ours. The verse doesn't say that we have to pray in a different language because it's too deep for English. No, what it says is that the Holy Spirit himself prays so deeply that your weak, pathetic, though sincere attempts at prayer are acceptable to God. Hallelujah. Fifthly, so the Spirit will lead us in all truth. He will testify to the truthfulness of Jesus. He will testify to the validity of our saving faith, whether or not we're really saved. Four, he will pray for us. And five, he will produce fruit in us. This is why Jesus gave us the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, if you're taking notes, says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, that means this is what the Spirit produces. The fruit of an apple tree is what? Apples. The fruit of a cherry tree is what? Cherries. The fruit of a grapevine is what? Grapes. The fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what the Spirit produces in us. First of all, love, which means if you love in a godly way, it is because the Holy Spirit is doing that in you. You have no way, no reason to say, I am really awesome. No, God is working in you. Joy, that means if you are happy, that happiness in God comes from God. Peace, which means if you are calm and waiting at the Savior's hand, that comes from God. Patience, that means when you don't blow up at your kids, or when you don't blow up at the people you work with, or when you don't blow up at the lady behind the counter at McDonald's. That's not you. That's the Holy Spirit keeping you from being a complete animal. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that God produces in us through the God that is in us. That is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So let me then conclude with three challenges or conclusions or applications. Some of you are new. You may be a little alarmed at the volume at which I preach sometimes. I am too. I don't plan that. There's nothing in my notes that says get loud now. It's just these things are so awesome that they must be shouted. Right? If somebody walks up to you and says, I really love you, would you marry me? You're going to doubt their sincerity, right? So let me end with three challenges. One, pursue these things so that your mind would be sufficiently equipped. If any of you are interested in a really great book on the Holy Spirit, I'll have recommendations for you. Just let me know. Some will be from Puritans hundreds of years ago. Some are somewhat recent. But there are a lot of great books that will help you understand this doctrine and act upon it. So pursue these things. Become theologians. Become more of a theologian. So that when somebody says, the Holy Spirit made me X, Y, or Z, you know whether or not that kind of thing is to be expected. Secondly, ponder these things so that your heart would be sufficiently moved. I think the worst thing that we do, and maybe this is preacher talk, maybe this is hyperbole, give me a grain of salt here, but maybe the worst things we do are not the disobediences in our lives, but maybe the worst things we do are the obediences that don't move us at all. Maybe the worst thing we do is read the Bible because we need to check it off our list. I'm a checklist guy. Even in my preaching notebook, I have my to-do list. And I get a little check, I feel great about myself. But that's not how you grow in Christ. You have to ponder these things. You have to taste them. You have to continue with these. And thirdly, you pursue these things, you ponder these things, but thirdly, let's praise the Lord for his provision of another helper. Because without that helper, you would not be able to understand truth. You would never know if Jesus is even real. You would never know if you're even saved. You would have no one but your own weak prayers. And you would have no spiritual fruit. Dom, what is the practical application of this sermon? It is to stand and to praise. Praise this forgotten member of the Trinity. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the sovereign triune God of the universe. I thank you for who you are, what you are. I thank you that our minds cannot fathom your depths. And as we read earlier, we cannot escape your spirit, even if we wanted to. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to think more clearly, more deeply about these theological things. So that when we read passages like John 14, where Jesus says that he has given us another helper, that our hearts would respond to that the way you want our hearts to respond to that. Lord, I pray that we would pursue these things, that we would also ponder these things, that instead of spending endless hours on our phone, on our computers, on our tablets, on the watching television, that we would spend time thinking about what you do in our lives. And Lord, I pray that beginning with my heart, you would stir and you would so move that worship becomes an expression of true, sincere love and passion for your glory. So that we don't just sing because everyone around us is singing, but that our hearts would explode in praise to you. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who says, I don't believe any of this Holy Spirit stuff, would you challenge them? Would you challenge them? By the truth that you have said in your word that apart from a work from you, they can't understand these things. And that if they were to pursue and to truly seek to understand these things, you would let them find you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would protect us on all sides from those who say the Bible isn't worth the paper it's written on to the other side that's claiming bizarre things in your name. Help us not to go beyond what is written. And Lord, I pray that as J.C. Ryle said, that we would never rest until we feel and know that your Holy Spirit dwells in us. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.